Romans chapter 15 from verse 14 to 33. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy, by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Please do have your Bibles open in front of you. We're going to be back in Romans 15, taking a few moments to look at some of those words there and to see how they help us as a partnership of churches together to think what partnership is and to think what prayer is. Now this week, I had a letter through the post from some friends of mine. It was great to hear from them. They were part of our church family in Bushhill Park for many years, a much-loved part of the church family, but they had to leave the church to move to a different job somewhere else in London. We'd kind of kept in touch with them. I get messages from time to time hearing what they're up to. So it wasn't a great surprise to me to read in the letter that this family are planning on upping and leaving London, not just to move somewhere else in the UK, but to head off to the Far East, to move to a country there where quite a lot of people have never heard of the name of Jesus. And that family, two adults, two kids, they're going to go and they're going to move. And so they were writing to tell me all about it, tell me about their plans. And in addition to sharing their plans, they also wanted to make an appeal to their friends, to people who know them well. An appeal for people to partner with them in the work they're going to do. Now, I imagine as you hear that, you're probably jumping to the same conclusion I do when I normally receive those kind of letters. We know exactly what it is that people are after: the money in your wallet. That's what we think partnership means sometimes, isn't it? A request for money. But this letter wasn't like that. First and foremost, that was not what my friends wanted from me, because they already had a sending church that were looking to support them financially for the work they were going to do. That wasn't the reason they were writing to me. They were writing because they recognized that they needed friends on the ground here in the UK who would commit to praying for them in the work they're going to do. They were eager that they could get as many people as possible praying for them. Clearly, they understood the great truths that we're going to be looking at this morning in Romans 15, verse 30. Let me read it for you again, just this one verse, which will be our main text for this morning. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. What Paul is doing in this letter to the Romans is very similar to what my friends were doing in the letter they sent to me. He's outlining his future ministry. He's trying to encourage the church in Rome to partner with him. But it's not just a request for them to put their hands in their pocket and give to his collection. It's a request for them to put their hands together and join him in praying for the work that has to be done. So let's take a look into the passage and see whether we can identify the three reasons Paul gives to join him in prayer. Here's the first one. Prayer is needed. Prayer is needed. For Paul and for others, anyone who is involved in mission work needs prayer if they are going to carry on. You can see it in the way that he makes this request to the Romans. He doesn't write in his letter, oh, guys, if you wouldn't awfully mind praying for me, just if you've got enough time and there's not too many other things on your prayer list, please could you pray for me? Maybe just a little. No. That's a kind of weak prayer request that sort of says, well, it's not really that important, but if you've got some time. No, Paul is really strong in the request he makes. Mission work is far too serious. He needs prayer. So he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He's making a strong call for them to take action. He is willing to ask because he's convinced of the need. As we take a look at Romans 15 more widely, we can see the two different strands of work that Paul is eager for his partners in the gospel to be praying for. Glance back with me to verse 20. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, says Paul. Paul needed prayer in the work of evangelism. Why? Because the gospel needs to be preached where Christ is not known. That's why Paul is making preparations to go on a journey somewhere new, somewhere where he's never been before, somewhere where no one else has ever been with the gospel before. Because he knows there are people who will not hear about Jesus unless someone goes and tells them about Jesus. Skim on to verses 23 and 24. Now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. In other words, plenty of people are telling people about Jesus here. And since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through to there, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul has a plan, and his plan involves taking the good news of Jesus to a place where it hasn't been heard before, Spain. For us to fully grasp exactly how great a need it is for him to do that, we'd need to go right back to the start of Romans. That's where Paul begins his letter, isn't it? Let me attempt to summarize you for it quickly. Well, what it is that Romans has for us about why this is such a big need. Paul takes several chapters to do this. So I'm just going to take a couple of minutes. But Paul says, doesn't he, that human beings are in a dangerous situation. Each and every one of us stand facing the judgment of God, Paul says, because we have worshipped and served created things instead of the Creator, who alone is to be worshipped and praised, Romans 1, verse 25. Later on, he writes, doesn't he? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. The good news of the gospel that Paul wants to preach to people in that predicament is that God has made a way through Christ for sinners of all kinds to be made right in God's sight through faith in Jesus. That is the message he needs to share. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Now, even as you hear that and you kind of perhaps remember some of the arguments and the things that Paul talks about in those early chapters of the book of Romans, perhaps you'll be led to see the dilemma that there is. If that is the situation that everyone in the world faces, that without God's salvation, they face his judgment, what about those people who have not heard? There are people who can't believe in Jesus because they've never heard of Jesus. And they've never heard of Jesus because no one's ever told them about Jesus. That's where Paul lands in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. No wonder that Paul urgently sees a need for prayer for his mission work. He needs to get to Spain because if he won't go, who will? If he doesn't tell people about Jesus, who will? And see what it is that these people face if they haven't heard the gospel. The judgment of God. That is the first strand to Paul's mission work. That's why he needs them to pray. It is urgent that people pray for the work of the gospel going out. But there's another strand, isn't there? He has a compassionate desire to serve the existing believers in Jerusalem who are struggling. Look at verses 25, 26, and 27. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Here are people who did put their hands in their pockets to help other believers. I think sometimes we imagine Paul as this great missionary going out from town to town, preaching the gospel here, preaching the gospel there. And at the end of his mission trip, you know, they pack up the lorries and clear up all the stadium that he's been preaching in, and they just move on to the next town. And just forget about all those people who he's left behind, who he's just preached to. But that's not the Paul we see in Scripture. Paul is still engaged in serving the believers in the towns he's met. He wants to encourage them to grow, to persevere, because there are threats to their faith that will arise after Paul is long gone to the next town. Look at verse 31, where Paul gets specific in his prayer points. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem, that's that money, the collection that we read about in verses 25 and 26, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. Paul's life is at risk, which means the success of his mercy mission to these believers in Jerusalem is also at risk. Hostile unbelievers want him dead. They don't want Paul going around talking of Jesus everywhere he goes. And even more concerning for Paul, what if the people in the church in Jerusalem reject his gift because he's been messing around with Gentile believers? He's been making himself unclean in that way. If that happens, his mission would be an utter failure, and the result would be the church would be weakened. That's what Paul is concerned about. Not just that new people get to know about Jesus, but that the people who already know about Jesus keep going with Jesus. He wants to strengthen the church. And so he says, I need prayer. I need prayer. I think the reason that this call to urgent prayer is especially challenging for us to hear this morning is because we know we don't always have our priorities in the right order. Perhaps we even feel guilty because we know prayer takes a back seat compared to other more trivial things in our lives. But Paul is not trying to shame his hearers into praying this morning. He wants to stir them to prayer by considering the great and urgent need for ongoing mission work. He wants to inspire them to pray. And we need to be inspired to pray too. Now think about our area, not Spain, not Rome, Enfield. The need in our area is huge. There are enough people living in Enfield to fill Spurs' brand new fancy stadium five times over. Just to give you a scale of how many, we talk about 300,000 people. What does that mean? A stadium full of people, five times over. And as far as we know, hardly any of them know the Lord Jesus and what he's done. Some people, that's because they've heard the gospel and they've rejected it. But for the vast majority, let's give it the benefit of that. Four stadiums full of people who just don't know the gospel. They've never been told it. Not as the Bible presents it. That is a huge need. A massive gospel need. The task of discipleship is equally challenging, isn't it? Perhaps we think of church families and we think, oh, well, once people have got to know Jesus, that's it, all easy, sort it. No, that is not how it goes. The work of discipleship, once people become Christians, is hard. As we've planted churches across the borough, we've encountered all kinds of different social problems. Particularly in Bushill Park, we're aware people have messy lives. And just becoming Christians doesn't instantly put them right. We need to be praying that those people who do come to Christ will go on with Christ. We'll strengthen in the faith. We'll live as disciples of Jesus. It's tempting to pray for the thing that's new and exciting, that's breaking new ground, and it's good to pray for that. But are we remembering too to pray for what is already there, that the Lord would strengthen it and keep it for the long term? We must join in prayer for gospel work because it's needed. Second thing that Paul wants us to teach us about prayer here in this verse is that prayer is fitting for us as believers. It's fitting for us as believers. We live in a world that is full of individualism and isolationism. People seem more inclined to cut themselves off from other people and serve themselves rather than giving their lives to serve the greater good. Look after your own needs, we're told, because nobody else is going to look after you. This kind of thinking has even crept into Christianity, hasn't it? There are people who are turning their back on local churches to practice their own kind of private faith at home, away from everyone else, away from other believers. Now, when people start to move in this kind of direction, it's usually evidence they haven't really grasped the radical way that the gospel gives all Christians everywhere a shared new identity. Take a look at the basis of Paul's call to prayer in verse 30. He points, first of all, doesn't he, to the common allegiance all Christians have to our Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were Christians, each of us was individuals, running our own lives, our own way. We were number one. We got to call the shots. We did whatever we wanted. We did it the way we wanted. We tried to save ourselves when things went wrong. But when we turned to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we found ourselves looking in the same place for the answers for our salvation as everyone else who's turned to Jesus. He's the one who can guide us. He's the one who can rescue us. We've become his disciples, along with everyone else who's turned to him. So if Christ Jesus is your Lord, and your Lord, and your Lord, and your Lord, and he's my Lord, then Paul says prayer makes perfect sense. Because we all want the same thing, don't we? What does Jesus teach us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, the same as each other, we're wanting the same things for Jesus' way to be done. It's not just that we share one Lord as believers, though, is it? We also share one love given by the Spirit of God. Look what he says, verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Back in Romans 5, verse 5, Paul explained the love of the Spirit like this. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul goes on to share. God has demonstrated his love
by reconciling us to himself through the death of Jesus in our place. And as Christians now, it's not just that we know God loves us like that. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us, we experience that love for ourselves. It's not something we know about, it's something that is real for us. And so we don't just love God because he loves us. We also love those who God loves. God has poured his love into our hearts. So now we love the people that God has loved, the others who have put their trust in Jesus. If the Spirit is in our hearts, we are Spirit-filled believers, we will love what God has loved. We have one love. It makes perfect sense, therefore, for us to pray for other believers. This is our identity as Christians. We have our allegiance to Jesus. We have the love of the Spirit in our hearts. Why wouldn't we want to pray for one another? As Christians, we're bound together with those who truly share this one love and one Lord. The church is much bigger than this congregation. The church is bigger than Together for Mission. The church is bigger than the UK and the churches that we know of here. God's church is a global thing. But I just wonder if the gospel unity we have with other churches around the world really reflects in our prayer lives. Think back to your prayers this week, the things and the people that you prayed for. What percentage of your prayers do you reckon were primarily about you and your needs? When you prayed for other people, were they primarily people from this local church that you prayed for? Did you pray for any fellow believer this week who is not known personally to you? Now ask yourself, did your answers to those questions really fit with your identity as a Spirit-filled believer in our one Lord Jesus Christ? Would somebody know from your prayers that you love believers all around the world? Would somebody know from your prayers that you shared one Lord with believers all around the world? Paul says to us this morning, we must join in prayer. Because it is fitting with our identity as believers in Jesus. Finally, the third thing that Paul teaches us about prayer in this verse is that prayer is partnership. Look at the way he phrases the call. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle. Paul isn't saying here that prayer is a struggle because I really struggle to find the time. I'm super busy. I get home from work and I'm tired. Or that when I get down on my knees to pray, I just don't know what to say. It's like talking to the ceiling and I don't know what words. That is not what the struggle is for Paul. Paul is saying that the struggle is not that prayer doesn't come easy, but it's because it's hard work trying to reach a goal. He wants people to come alongside him doing this hard work. Let me tell you about my cousin. My cousin is a hockey coach. He works for a school. And a few weeks ago, he took an under-17s girls hockey team to the national championships. I don't know much about hockey, but I gather that that's fairly impressive. Okay? He was coaching them. He'd been spending weeks and weeks preparing them for the finals. So they've been doing training sessions, they've been talking tactics, he's been helping them with their technique and getting them ready for what would be the match of their careers so far. But when it came to the final, well, he wasn't allowed to pick up a stick and get on the pitch and join in with the match, was he? He's not under 17 and he's not a girl. Wouldn't have been appropriate. But that didn't mean he was any less involved in the struggle to win the prize. He was working as hard as they were, making every effort he could to ensure that the team would come away winners at the end. The end of the story is they were winners, and they got the trophy at the end, so it was all worth it in the end. Now that is the kind of partnership of working together in gospel ministry that Paul is calling for from his brothers and sisters in the faith. He wants them to join in his struggle by praying to God for the success of his ministry. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me, he says. It's going to require hard work. It's going to require effort. It's going to require determination to keep going, praying that the gospel would go out and the church would be strengthened. But those who answer the call would be working directly alongside Paul to achieve the same specific goals that he planned in his mission trips both to Jerusalem and to Spain. They are side by side, partners in the work. We can't read Romans 15 and come to the conclusion that prayer is the light option for people who aren't really cut out for the real work of ministry. Paul won't let us think about prayer like that. Prayer is wrestling together. It's hard work. And it's just as much a part of the ministry as those who are out on the front line telling the gospel. Paul has been deeply engaged in prayer for this church. It's a place he's never been. And yet the start of Romans tells us he's been praying for them. And now he calls them to do the same for him. Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He wants them to get alongside and get involved in the work that is going on, even though they can't be there in Jerusalem, even though they won't be there for him in Spain. They're still a part of the work that is going on. Now let's apply that to us and our partnership of churches. As the gospel increasingly makes progress in and around the borough of Enfield, it is going to have to move in a variety of directions, isn't it? People will be sharing the gospel door to door in Edmonton. People will be going and doing a care home service in Potter's Bar. Two parents will be chatting as they walk along to Berry Lodge Park. People will be going into the park at Bushill Park and talking with friends. It might even be someone here in Enfield Town sitting down and having a coffee in McDonald's and talking to the people they meet. Now, you and I cannot physically be in all of those places. We cannot go to the many more places that the gospel needs to be shared in Enfield. Not all of us. Some of us will be called to go, but not all. But because of our partnership in the gospel, we can still directly be involved in the hard work that is required for the gospel to be shared in those places. Our partnership in the gospel puts us alongside others. We are struggling, wrestling with them, that the good news would be made known. So as we move forward together as a family of churches, what is it going to look like for Together for Mission to really be a family of FIEC churches working together to reach out with the gospel in and around Enfield? Above all, as we read Romans 15, it's going to look like a commitment to wrestle together with one another in prayer for the ongoing work of the gospel, of lifting our eyes beyond our immediate settings and the things that are happening in our lives to others. Others who call on the same Lord Jesus. Others who have the same love of the Spirit poured into their hearts. And it will mean rejigging our priorities, because this need is urgent now. If we respond to the call of this passage this morning, then it's going to mean recognizing that prayer is needed, prayer is fitting, and prayer is partnership. So let's join in prayer now. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have joined us together in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us. Thank you that in him we have great hope for the future. But that is a hope we want to share with the people who are living around us in this borough who do not know you. Lord, thank you that you've joined us together to do that work. We are not left alone. And so help us, we pray, to be people who partner in prayer, wrestling together that the gospel would go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.